Grateful for your presence again this evening. I would like to invite you to turn with me in your Old Testaments to the book of Daniel in the first chapter. Daniel chapter 1. The title of our lesson this evening is actually a challenge to dare to be a Daniel or to be like Daniel. What was characteristic of his life is he served before the kings, both of Babylon and then of the Medes and the Persians. He serves as a shining example for us as the type of person that we are to be. He is a wonderful example for us. And we want to spend a little time examining some principles that governed his life that we might seek to emulate those ourselves. And it is my contention that in doing so, we can certainly enjoy success in our lives and do so without having to compromise in any way the principles of God. That is something that Daniel was very good about. You'll notice in this first chapter of the book of Daniel, we have recorded the first captivity, the first taking of Israelites captive into the land of Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. The initial taking of captives, he did not take all out of the land. Initially, he took some of the best. In fact, there is a reference to that in verse 3 of the text as he instructed the master of the eunuchs to bring some of the children of Israel, some of the king's descendants, some of the nobles, young men, in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. Now, among that group that was taken into captivity were four men. Belteshazzar, who was named Daniel, this is in verse 7. Hananiah, who was named Shadrach. Mishael, which was named Meshach. And Azariah, who was renamed Abednego. These are four young men who were very talented young men, the best of the best, if you were, that were taken by the king into Babylonian captivity. Now, I want you to know that these individuals were given a great privilege in being in the presence of the king and great opportunities with regard to the culture and the education that they would receive at the hands of the Babylonians. With such opportunity, there is that possibility of compromise. What you see time and again in the Old Testament as you look at these various paragons of virtue, these various individuals of great faith, is an unwilling to compromise the principles that they have learned from God in order to gain or to progress in the eyes of men. Moses would be a good example of this, an individual who was in Pharaoh's house and yet considered it more profitable to suffer the reproach of the people of God rather than the esteem of Pharaoh's court. And Joseph would be another example, who though he was in the presence of Pharaoh himself and given a second place in the kingdom of Egypt, nevertheless maintained his integrity and his standing before God in all of his actions. And Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, I just find it easier to remember their Babylonian names than their Hebrew names. But these four young men serve as other examples of such integrity. And I want to specifically make reference to Daniel, the prophet, in our study this evening. I want to begin with a fairly lengthy reading verse 8 down through the end of this first chapter. Would like you to read along with me, if you will, get your Old Testaments out. Daniel chapter 1. Beginning in verse 8, we're going to use the text of Daniel, specifically this section of Scripture, and also a few verses in chapter 6 as the foundation or basis of our study this evening. Beginning in verse 8, we're told that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank, and therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. Why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, he said, please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter, and tested them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Now again, what you find here, what is obvious as you look at this text of Scripture, is that Daniel was indeed a man of some principle. A man that was greatly favored by God. We want to talk a little bit about that in the lesson this evening. And I want to begin by noting the purpose that is stated there in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. Reading the text again, we are told that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Now I want you to notice again that Daniel made a decision. That's what the concept of purposing is. He made a decision that he would not defile himself. Now the application of these four principles that we're going to talk about this evening can be made no matter who it is that is making them. But there is, I think, a special application that can be made to the young people of our congregation. Daniel and these three companions were all young men. They were brought in to serve the king, but in their youth, there was, of course, the temptations that were set before them, and they made the determination, they purposed in their hearts that they would not falter and be corrupted or defiled by the king's delicacies. So this indicated a purpose on the part of all of them, but here we specially emphasize and specially look at and examine Daniel himself. But I do want to note again that while it is possible for each of us to make such applications, that there are special applications that the young people in the congregation can and should make. Daniel serves as a young man, as a wonderful example to you as to how you are to conduct yourself among the king's people. And as we make application of these things, I want you to note that these are not the only ones that have been brought into the king's palace. There were others as well, but those others had compromised. They had shown themselves willing to partake of the delicacies of the king, things that were unclean, things that were not allowed for the Jews. Daniel and his companions were unwilling to do so. And so while others faltered, while others compromised, and that may be a theme that we touch upon a number of times in the lesson this evening, the danger of compromise, the extreme pressure that will be placed upon you in your life to compromise. Daniel and these three did not compromise. Daniel stood firm with integrity before God. And as you know, as a result of this, he found favor with God. You'll notice the statement is clearly stated in verse 9 that God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And as you go and look through what happened, we're told in verse 17, for the young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And you may note up on the board the text of Genesis chapter 39. I alluded at the beginning of our lesson to Joseph as another example of one who had purposed in his heart to serve God no matter what. And I want you to note the same favor that was given to Daniel was given to Joseph. We're told that he had been taken down to Egypt. And again, remember that the beginning of his time, his interaction with his brothers that led to his being sold into slavery, that in the beginning of that time, as he spent time on the way to Egypt, and then even a period of time in Egypt, as follows this, he had some rough patches that he had to go through, consequences of the stand that he took. But ultimately, he received the favor of God. He had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him down from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And I think it can be said, despite Potiphar's wife, despite the time spent in prison, despite the treachery of his brothers, that it could be said throughout his life that Joseph indeed was a successful man, both with regard to his righteous standing before God and even with regard to the secular success that he enjoyed. But he was in the house of the Egyptian Potiphar. He was his master. And we're told in verse 3 that his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. And so Joseph found favor in his sight and served him, and he made him overseer of his house. And all that he had he put under his authority. So here again is an example of the fact that because he served God acceptably, God had favor upon him. Now I do not want to advocate, and I do not want anyone to misunderstand or misconstrue what I'm saying, to think that I am advocating a concept of a gospel of health and wealth. That's something that individuals will take passages such as these and they will basically say that you are guaranteed financial success in life if you will serve God. And that's certainly not the case. We have any number of examples of individuals that suffered terribly during the life that they lived on earth. Lazarus, the beggar, is an example of that, as the Gospel of Luke records, who, while a rich man and a godly man, fared sumptuously, Lazarus desired to be fed only from the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. It was full of sores, and when he died, there was no one to bury him. And so he was thrown into the potter's field. So we have an example of an individual who was a godly man who nevertheless suffered. However, it can be said that Lazarus was a successful man regardless. But there is a principle that is contained here, and that is that God favors those who serve Him. There are principles concerning living godly lives that are beneficial both on this earth as well as the life to come. If you want to spend a life that is without conflict or with the least amount of conflict with regard to your civil service and with regard to the esteem that you have in the minds of men, then live after the principles of God. Live after the principles of the Son of God. In so doing, you will receive the respect of most men, and you certainly will receive the favor of God. And that text in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus told his disciples, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and those physical things of life for which they were yearning. He said, these things shall be added to you. That's a principle that we, I think, in our time can heed and ought to heed. Just as it was the case with Joseph and Daniel, if we purpose to serve God first, God will bless us as a result of that desire. But that decision has to be made. One thing that made Daniel successful was the fact that he made that decision. He purposed in his heart. It didn't come accidentally. It came as a result of his efforts, his desire, his decision to serve God. Now, closely akin to the first point is the fact that he was a man of principle. He made a decision, and the decision that he made was based upon what he believed to be right. And I cannot emphasize to too great an extent the importance of having principles in life and having the same principles and the same moral stands, the same ideas concerning what life is to be like and how you're to conduct yourself and live your life that God and that His Son Jesus and the Holy Spirit reveals as being appropriate and right. So we must make the decision and in fact stick to our principles. And that's of course exactly what Daniel did here in this particular case, as he made the determination not to defile himself with the delicacies of the king. I want you to note in another text in Daniel, this time in chapter 5 and verse 13, that Daniel remained consistent to his principles as his life continued. After Nebuchadnezzar ceased being king, he was followed by King Belshazzar. And Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast, recorded in chapter 5 and verse 1. And you'll remember at that point in time, we're told the verse 5 of the text, in the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw part of the hand that wrote, and his countenance changed. His thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. And he desired to know the meaning of the writing. And so the king cried aloud in verse 7 to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads the writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed in purple, have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Now notice all of the prizes, the privileges that would be afforded the man who had that ability. Well, we are told, continuing in that text, in verse 13, that Daniel was called into him when the others could not read it. And when Daniel was brought in before the king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you." And so while he apparently was not a continual servant of the king at this time, that is, he did not have his audience often, he did know who he was and remembered the interpretation of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and how Daniel had made himself known. He said, "I've heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you and that light and wisdom and understanding are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read the writing, make known to me its interpretation, but they could not give the interpretation of the thing. Now I have heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple, have a chain of gold around your neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." And so Daniel was given the exact same offer as the astrologers and the other soothsayers and servants of the king. But notice Daniel's answer on this occasion. Daniel answered and he said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing of the king and make known to him the interpretation." And then of course you'll remember that the writing, the interpretation thereof, was not favorable to the king. But he again maintained his principles not to be defiled by those things that belong to the king. And then finally in chapter 6, during the reign of Darius the king, when he was given that position of honor, given that position where he was, there were three governors, and one of those governors, verse 2 of the text, over the kingdom was Daniel. And he distinguished himself, verse 3 of the text, above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. We are told that as a result of that, they conspired against him and talked to the king into making a rule, a law, to write a law that in effect says that no petition can be made to any god or man for 30 days except for Darius the king. And the king said it in writing. And so we're told in verse 9 of the text that King Darius signed the written decree. And when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, notice that he knew exactly what had happened. He knew what the law said. He knew that in this Medo-Persian Empire, the King Darius, as a part of law, whatever the king said must be obeyed. It is law. It cannot be changed even by the king himself. Nevertheless, when Daniel found out, he knew that the writing was signed. Immediately he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom from the early days. You see, he was a man of principle. It was a matter of principle with him to pray to God on three occasions every day. It had been his custom for such a long period of time. And no law that man might write was going to preclude him doing what he knew to be right, keeping the commitment that he had made to his God. Daniel, indeed, was a man of principle. Well, principle is something that is sadly lacking among people of our day. One of the primary reasons why there seems to be so much discontent with the political system as exists in our society today is because people have become pragmatic so as to maintain their office. They will make any kind of promises that they can make in order to be elected, and then when they are elected, their intent is to maintain power and maintain their standing in office, and so they will compromise their convictions and principles. It happens time and time again, especially on the national scale. It is very common for people to have as their philosophy pragmatism, that I'm not going to hold to any type of principle. The only thing that I'm concerned with is, does it work, or will it benefit me, or will it further me? And a lack of principle is a real problem among people today. God is not pleased if we lack principle. We ought to have principles. We ought to hold to our principles. Whenever there is a call to compromise, whenever it becomes difficult for us to do what we know to be right, it is at that time that we need to make a stand, as Daniel did here on this particular occasion. There's a text here in the 15th Psalm that I want to read, where it indicates very clearly that such principles bring God's favor. The psalmist says, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, and whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent." And notice the statement, "He who does these things shall never be moved." This is the type of individual that we are to be. You take a stand. And even when difficult times come, when trial and tribulation, when temptation arises, when you're put to the test, you maintain your integrity because it is a principle that you stand for. And we need men such as Daniel in our society today. The third point that I want to make note of is the fact that he was a man of purity. Daniel was a man of purity. And from that, what I mean is that he was one who was sinless. You'll notice in Daniel chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4. As we alluded to earlier, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. Over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps may give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Now, as a result of this, as we already read, we are told in verse 4, the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault that was found in him. No error or fault could be found. You know, again, that one of the things that happens in politics in our day is that a person must be vetted. What that means is he's considered for some nomination, some office, perhaps appointment that is going to be given. But it's something that would be very embarrassing, let's say, to an administration if they were to nominate an individual who has skeletons in his closet. And so what they do is they vet him before they announce the nomination. They go and start digging to find out whether or not there is anything amiss, anything that could be held against this person if it were to be made public. And what happens on occasion is they don't dig deep enough, and so they'll nominate such an individual. And then the enemies, those of the other party, those who want to block that nomination, they will find something, some indiscretion, some illegal tampering, something wrong with the finances of that individual. And it often happens. It's something that apparently is very common, because it's very difficult, again, to live a life without compromise and a life of purity, especially in those circles. But that wasn't the case with Daniel. Daniel was pure. And no matter what they looked for, they couldn't find anything to hold against him. Now, purity, in that sense, again, we have reference to sinlessness. Now, purity can have many applications. But again, I want to emphasize that young people need to recognize the importance of maintaining purity. And I want you to recognize what was going on here. Daniel stood out. Now, he was a bit older here, but the fact is he was this way through the entirety of his life. And I would hearken back to those early times when those four men, Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all stood out when contrasted with everyone else. Just those four. Everyone else partook of the king's delicacies, but those four men said they would not, and they maintained their purity before God. Now, young people, I want you to consider this very carefully. Peer pressure is a very real thing. It's something that impacts young people, especially as you come across individuals, maybe it be in school or some other setting, that are not faithful Christians, that are not seeking to serve God, and are engaged in sinful activities or have sinful attitudes. Perhaps they dress immodestly, they engage in sinful activities of some type, and they pressure you to do the same. Now that's called peer pressure. What that means is the pressure of your friends, your peers, those who are your age. It's something that is very concerning for parents. Parents want to be the first and foremost influence in your life for the entirety of your life. And yet, once you grow older, and these peers begin to exert this influence, the parental influence lessens. I would encourage you not to allow that to happen individually, but it does too often. And so, it's more important to a lot of young people to be well-liked by their friends than to receive the favor of their parents. And when that happens, when that peer pressure grows stronger than the parental influence or the influence that you receive from God's people, that's when it leads you to sin. Now, where does this happen? Well, it happens with regard to things that are done. One of the common things that you hear about just about every year in high school is going to the prom. We have had lessons that we have preached and taught on this particular subject in times past concerning dancing. The dancing is lascivious activity. We'll be glad to bring such lessons up and to study with you those things again. There are an awful lot of individuals who want to go to the prom. It's a big event in the lives of young people, and it's a very important thing to many. And it is something that young Christians want to be a part of. There's a natural desire because everyone else is doing it. Next time that comes to your mind, I want you to consider for a few moments how Daniel and his friends set themselves apart willingly to be different, to look different, to appear different from the others, because that was important to them. Principles, purity, these things were important. And there are individuals who say, well, I'm not going to dance, I just want to be there and to be a part of it. In other words, they want to be a part of the crowd rather than standing out from the crowd. Understand that motivation and recognize that what it is to be a child of God, by definition, as pilgrims and strangers in the world, we are to be different, and we are to strive to be different in our actions and our demeanor. And this idea, this desire to be like others who are ungodly in their actions and activities, is something that is not conducive to spiritual living. We could say the same with regard to dress. Young ladies, there are not only the peer pressure, but there's the pressure of a society that makes young people into sexual objects, and most of the dresses and the other type of clothing that you have as a young lady that's on the shelves in most of the major stores and such, it's not modest. And the school uniforms, cheerleading uniforms, volleyball uniforms, and basketball uniforms. Amazing thing to me when I look at that, when I see in high school, the young men, they wear big old baggy breeches, but the girls always wear the tight short stuff. And we know why that is. And the pressure is there to be like them. But as Christians, we're to be were to be different. Be like Daniel and his friends and be one of the four that are separate and apart and different from the others and resist this urge to conform. Because conformity of the world is sin. Instead, we are to be transformed. We're not to be like them. And the desire to be like them is something, again, that is not conducive to living for the Lord. Now, with regard to that call to purity, the Bible is replete with examples of that. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, this given to the young man in the faith, Timothy, he said, "Let no one despise your youth." People are going to look at you as a young person, and they're going to say, and old people have this tendency, older people say, you know, this younger generation, you know, these things have changed. Morals are not the way they used to be. People just don't have that respect for the things of God like they did before. And what Paul told Timothy is, don't let anyone despise you in that way. How can we avoid that? People looking at us and saying, you know, they're just, you know, this new generation, they're not like we were or we are. Well, the reason he would not be despised is because he was an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and indeed in purity. And that was a young man that Paul was encouraging here on this occasion. In Titus chapter 2 and verses 6 through 8, the young men are exhorted to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Doesn't that describe Daniel exactly in the description given in Daniel chapter 6? They were seeking something that they could say evil about Daniel, but they could not because of the life that he was living. Another example that we might give is the way in which those who are employees or servants might act towards their masters. In verses 9 and 10 of the text, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior in all things. Daniel was a man of purity. And finally, Daniel was indeed a man of prayer. Notice again, Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, that even in the face of this decree of the king, we are told that as was his custom, he went to his home and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. Daniel was a man of prayer. You'll notice there are four P's. Perhaps you can from that remember and learn the principles of this lesson. A man of purpose, principle, purity, and is indicated here a man of prayer. And I ask again that you dare to be a Daniel, dare to be like him in your life. Live a life of purpose, principle, purity, and prayer. Again, the Bible is replete with exhortations to prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, we are told to pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. And the giving of thanks with regard to the blessings that God has given you is so important. But in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, the same principle is established. Here it is said that we are to continue earnestly in prayer and be vigilant in it, again, with thanksgiving. And so, the importance of prayer is something that cannot be overlooked. And one of the prime reasons why Daniel was so successful in his life is because of that custom that he had three times a day to kneel before God and to offer up prayers and thanksgiving to him. So as we draw our lesson to a close, we want to make one point. And that is, it is a false assumption to believe that in order to get along, you have to go along. You heard that? Many times we've heard that. That person is going along to get along. The idea is, in order for us to get along in this world, we just have to compromise ourselves. Well, I'm here to tell you that Daniel didn't. And his friends didn't. And Joseph didn't. And Abraham didn't. And Moses didn't. We could give any number of other examples, both in the Old and New Testaments, of individuals who lived in accord with their principles, principled lives, determining or purposing in their hearts that they will maintain purity before God. These individuals were given favor from God, and they stood firm and resolute in their faith. You have to dare to be a Daniel, to live with purpose, principle, purity, and prayer in your life. And if you do, you can be a success and you can receive the favor of God. I want to leave you with the text from Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. The idea that you have to conform, the idea that you have to compromise, is something that goes far afield from what the Bible teaches. The Apostle Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Don't conform yourself to the world. Don't try to be like the world. Be willing to stand apart. Be willing to be like Daniel. No matter what it costs you in this life, stand true to your principles without compromise, because you will indeed receive the favor of God in the end. I hope and pray that this lesson has been beneficial to you. We're going to offer an invitation at this time to whoever is here who has a need to respond to the invitation call. If you're not a child of God, it is our hope and prayer that you will respond to the gospel by repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as God's Son, and being baptized to have your sins washed away. That opportunity is available to you this evening. If we can assist you or any other to answer that call, we offer it at this time and ask that you come while together we stand, while we sing.